Morning, church. It is good to see you all. If you can't already tell, my voice is already not fully itself right now. So I said I wasn't going to shout about it, and I'm going to try not to. So, no, I'm excited to speak God's word for you guys today, and you could bear with my voice as I've lost it this weekend and trying to get it back. So I got this, what's this called, Hannah, again? The medicine ball from next door right here. So hopefully that's going to help my throat pull through a little bit. But are you guys eager to get into God's word?
Yes, sir.
Awesome. So we just finished this long series on the book of Ecclesiastes. Did you guys enjoy that?
Yes, sir.
And so hopefully you took away from that that our main purpose in life, what will ultimately find fulfillment in and meaning in, is in a relationship with God. And Ecclesiastes was amazing at covering so many different areas of life and helping us to figure that out. And so for the rest of the year, we're going to be looking at another book of the Bible for the next 5 or 6 Sundays. And that is a letter in the New Testament called 1 John. Who of you has read through 1 John before? Awesome. It is an amazing book of the Bible. It is short. It is powerful. I think John Olodosu loves it. So it is going to be a great book for us to go through together. And so a first question that I have for you is, do you like when things are inauthentic?
No.
No, right? Like maybe somebody gives you a compliment, right? They compliment you, and you just tell as soon as they said it, you don't mean that, you know, or you just made that up because you had to say something back or whatever. We don't like inauthentic compliments. Or maybe when you're buying something, maybe it's while thrifting or when you're shopping online or shopping on the side of the street in New York, and you're like, is this really what it says it is? You know, and I was shopping for the kids recently, and I'm not going to say what it was for because it's for Christmas and they're sitting in here right now, but it was pretty cheap and it was from eBay, and I'm like, is this going to be real or not? But it was so cheap that I was like, I'll take the risk on this one. So I ordered it and it came in and it checked out and it was legit. So I was like, oh, okay, good. But it was just $4, so it was worth the risk. But I was fired up about that because I was like, oh, this was real. Okay, good. But we don't like things that are inauthentic, right? Something that happened very recently that I want to bring up that we're super excited about is last Saturday, Nina got engaged. So I got a picture of her. So Dan proposed to Nina. We're so excited for you both getting married. Whenever that is, I look forward to hearing about when your plans are coming together. So we're so excited for you both. And, you know, when Dan got down on his knee and asked Nina to marry him, first of all, Nina needed everything he said to be authentic and not inauthentic, right? But the other thing that needed to be real was the ring, right? That had to be real. And the ring is real, right? Sisters in this room, when you get proposed to one day, do you want the guy to use a fake diamond or a real diamond? Right? Imagine you get proposed to, and then later on in the engagement, they're like, hey, so just kind of wanted to come in the clear on this, but that diamond's not actually real. It was, you know, that was $20. It was a fake diamond, but it looks real, right? When I said I meant it, right? Like, it would be like, oh, I need a different ring. And you would maybe start to feel a little differently about the inauthenticity of it. So we want things to be authentic in every area of our life, but how about our faith? How about our Christianity? Right? Do you want to be a nominal Christian? And what that means is nominal means in name only. Like, I say I'm a Christian. Do you want to be a nominal Christian? Just like a bag, like, well, it says Gucci, okay, but it's not actually, right? Like, do you want to be a nominal Christian or do you want to be a true, authentic follower of Jesus? And I believe I'm in a room of people who want to be authentic Christians. And so the theme for the book of 1 John is authentic. Authentic means genuine, real, actual, true. And that's what we want important things in our life to be. And that's what God wants us to be as Christians, as authentic Christians. And this is what 1 John deals with, is what does it mean to be a true Christian and true fellowship with Jesus' people? And so many of you know this, but the church, Christianity, the church started in the year AD 33. So that'll be 2,000 years ago in 10 years, right? So in AD 33, the church started. By the end of the first century, there was a second generation of disciples. Many of you in here are second generation Christians. And it was so important, it was vital that they carried on authentic Christianity. That what Jesus started and passed on to the first generation was passed on authentically to the next generation. And so this was an important time of making sure that Christianity stayed legit, right? But along with that, passing on to the next generation, around the end of the first century, there was also starting to be multiple false alternate branches of Christianity. So here's kind of the mainstream of Christianity, of true Christianity, but then other ideas started to branch off into other versions of Christianity. And so you have both within the church, maybe a dwindling of what true authentic Christianity looked like, but then outside of that, other branches of false Christianity developing. And so John, who was an apostle of Jesus, a close friend and disciple of Jesus, he writes three short letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, to the church to call for true Christianity in their lives, in their relationships with each other, and in their beliefs. And so we're going to dig into 1st John over these next few weeks so that we can be true, authentic Christians ourselves. Amen? Does that sound good to you all? I hope my voice is not distracting you guys as much as it is distracting me. But I'm going to keep pushing through here, and hopefully it lasts. So you can turn over to 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to start with verses 1 to 4 with the introduction to this letter. And by the way, John also wrote two other books of the Bible. One of them is obvious. It's John, the Gospel John. And the other one is Revelation. So if you are familiar with the beginning of the Gospel of John, you'll see that the start of this letter is very similar to the start of the book of John, which is really cool, and you can go check that out in your own time. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, let's read the introduction here. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." And so you might have noticed something mentioned a few times in here is this life or this faith, this beliefs that we have seen and that we have heard and that we have touched. Did you notice that? And so one false belief that was seeping into Christianity stemmed from what was known as these Gnostic or Docetists. These were like two other branches. These different ideas that all physical matter, like this cup or this stand or myself or food or whatever, all physical matter is inherently evil. Physical, like spiritual is good, but physical is wrong and physical is evil. That was the ideology of those different branches. And so they applied that to Jesus. Okay, well, if Jesus is good, then Jesus must not have really lived in a human body, because humanity is inherently evil, and the physical body is inherently wrong. So Jesus must have been more like appearing to look like a human, but not have actually had a physical body. And so that was a branch of Christianity that was starting to develop. And really, behind this was a belittling or a misconstruing of Jesus's nature. They were having a false idea of who Jesus was and belittling who Jesus was. But Jesus was fully God and fully human. He did come in the flesh. He did come into a human body. And that's why John writes multiple times here, we heard him, we saw him, we touched him. Right? And that's even why there are different comments in other books of the Bible, like where Jesus says, hey, touch my hands here. Right? These are things that the writers wrote so that the audience would hear, oh, wow, they actually like touched Jesus. This was a physical person, a physical body. And obviously this idea of Jesus being like an apparition, this is not a common, I'm sure there's people that believe it today. I'm sure in New York you could find people who believe it. But this is not like a common thing today. But what is common today is undermining Jesus in other ways. There's other ways Jesus is undermined or misconstrued, right? For some people, maybe they think, oh, Jesus was just a great teacher, or Jesus was a good moral person, or Jesus is a good idea, right? Or maybe people think, oh, Jesus can be my savior, but I'm not going to make Jesus my Lord, or that he can be savior without being Lord. Or in other religions, maybe like Islam, they believe Jesus was a prophet, but won't believe Jesus was God. Or Jehovah's Witnesses, who would say, oh, Jesus was an angel, but won't say Jesus was God. There still are today many different belittling or misconstruing ideas of who Jesus is. But we know and we need to believe that, no, Jesus is not any of those things. Jesus is more. Jesus is eternal life. Jesus is God's son. Jesus was human. He did die on the cross for us, and he did rise from the dead. And so John starts off his letter emphasizing Jesus was real, and Jesus is who we say he is. Amen? And so before getting into who we are to be as Christians, we have to start with, well, who is Jesus? And because Christianity is all about Jesus. And so if we start with a wrong idea of Jesus, then we're going to have a wrong idea of what it means to be a Christian. Who we are is based on who God is and what Jesus did. And so who you are as a Christian needs to be based off of not what you think a Christian is, or just going to church or calling yourself a Christian. No, being a true Christian needs to be based on, well, who is Jesus? True Christianity is not based on man, but Christ. The thing is that someone did not sit down and come up with all of this. Nobody sat down one day and said, I'm going to make a religion, and came up with the Bible. Like, this all came from God. What John is writing here, it came from something that he saw, he heard, he touched, he experienced. And that's so helpful for us, because anything that we want to find out the authenticity of, how do you find out if something's authentic or not? You touch it, you test it, right? It goes through some form of testing, right? And so Jesus was tested. Jesus was proven true. And that's the thing is we want to be as well. And so when you are tested in your faith, will you be proven true as well? We want to be authentic Christians. Amen? So the rest of chapter 1 gets into what we'll look at as the first call of authentic Christianity. And the first focus of what it means to be an authentic Christian is walking in the light. And this is the first idea that's going to come up, is if you're going to be in fellowship, partnership, if you're going to be a true Christian, then you need to walk in the light. So let's keep reading here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. Is there anybody that has their Bible open to this that can read? Or actually, it's right up here. Somebody want to volunteer? All right, DeAndre, can you read verses 5 to 7 loudly and clearly?
For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the Word.
That's chapter 5, chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. It's up here if you want to read on the screen.
This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, and we fellowship with one another, then the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us all from sin.
Amen. Thank you, DeAndre. So this brings up a concept that's all over the Bible, and that's of the light and of the dark. And so I just want to go through this a little bit, and this will be recap for some of you, but it's always good to have reminders, and maybe this will be new for others. But this passage says that there are two places that we could be walking, right? And I'm going to kind of draw this up here. So the two places that we could be walking are in the light or in the dark. And in this verse and any other where this is brought up, I've not seen any other gray area. There's the light and the dark. And what does it say about God? That God is the light. So not even that God is in the light, but God is the light. So the light is the light because God is there, because God brings light, God makes light, God makes it the light. God is the source of light. And then it goes on to say that in him, how much darkness is there?
None.
There is no darkness at all. So there is a separation between the dark and the light. No dark gets through to the light. No light gets through to the dark. And like I said, there is no gray area. And you could either be walking in the light, or you could be walking in the dark. Those are the two places you could be walking. You guys following me so far?
Yeah.
And what it says here, and maybe you see this idea of authentic, it says, hey, some claim to have fellowship with God, to walk with God. Some claim to be in the light, but are actually walking in darkness. And it says that when they're doing that, what that means is, hey, they're saying they're with God, or they're Christian, or they're in the light, but they lie and don't live out the truth. They're inauthentic in their faith. And so if we want to be authentic, we must walk in the light and live out the truth. That's being a true and authentic Christian. And I would just say that, amen, that God wants authenticity. Would you want to be part of something where God was okay with fakeness, with hypocrisy, with, like, amen, that God wants authenticity. That, hey, if you're going to say you're with me, you're with me. If you're going to say you walk in the light, that you don't lie and not live out the truth. I respect God for wanting authenticity. But a great question is, okay, so if I'm in the dark, what is separating me from God? What is this wall between me and God? And Isaiah 59 verse 1 to 4 helps us know what that wall is. Nick, can you go ahead and read verse 1 to 4 up there?
Yeah. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters wicked things.
Thanks, Nick. So if you look at this passage, what does it say? It says, your sin has separated you from your God. So if anybody is in the dark, or when any of us has been in the dark, what it is that has us there separated from God, it's your sin. Sin is what separates from God. And if you look at these four verses right here, what word is mentioned over and over again? It's you, your, right? It's in there so many times, this your iniquities, you, from your God, your sins, from you, your hands, your fingers, your lips, your tongue. And when I read that, what that says to me is that sin is not some arbitrary rules that God came up with. Sin is personal. Sin is a personal thing between us and God. And I grew up kind of viewing sin, and a lot of people do, viewing sin as like, oh, these are just things God said is wrong. God just came up with, okay, these are the rules. This is the stuff that's wrong. But when you start to think of it more in terms of relationship, then it starts to make a little bit more sense why these things would be wrong. Right? Let's say me and any one of you in here was starting to build a friendship and a close relationship, and we're spending time together. And after spending time with me, you realize there's less money in your wallet every time, right? Or that something from your purse is missing. And you're like, now wait a second here. You know, and then you confront me on it. I'm like, oh, dang, I'm sorry. Yeah, I did take some money from you. Here, you can have it back or whatever. Or worse, I lied to you about it, and then you saw that I had it or something. You know, like, oh, no, I didn't take your watch. I just got this one, you know? Like, stealing from you or lying to you about it or about something else, would that affect our relationship? It would. Like, you would trust me less. You'd probably want to start spending less time with me. You wouldn't, you know, like, you wouldn't encourage others to trust me, right? And maybe if I did it, but if I kept doing these things and maybe even didn't even seem to seem sorry about it or apologize for it, it would lead to us no longer having a relationship. Like, if you were smart or, you know, just human, you would distance yourself from me. And so these sin is not these arbitrary rules. They are things that God is telling us this stuff will destroy relationship. It'll destroy your relationship with me, with God, and it'll destroy your relationship with others and maybe even with yourself, right? Sin destroys, it separates relationships. The challenge is that we are all guilty of sin, right? Who of us has never lied? No, we've all muttered false things. Our hands are stained with blood. Maybe, hopefully none of us literally, but you know, even that too for some people, right? But we're guilty. We've done things wrong. We have sinned against God. And here's the thing is when you sin against someone, you cannot forgive you for them, right? Like if I lie to Nick, I can't go, well, Nick, you forgive me. You know, I'm sorry, you forgive me. You know, like, no, I have to ask him. I have to say, Nick, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? You know, and forgiveness is something you can't, obviously there's things we need to forgive ourselves for sometimes, but when it's with someone else and with God, he needs to forgive us. We cannot forgive ourselves for him, right? And so God has to forgive us. And in this case, the one that we sinned against was God. The person we separated ourselves from was the light, the giver of life. And so that has to be dealt with. And there's, you know, a lot of scriptures that help cover this, but that sin, that wall of sin has to be paid for. In Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is a short way of saying that what you earn for sin, what sin gives you, its wage is death. You get cut off from God and from life because of sin. And something we all need to know is that sin promises anything, gives nothing, and takes everything. That is what sin does. Sin promises anything, it gives nothing, and it takes everything. But God does the opposite of that. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus, our Lord. And so that gift of life is in Jesus because Jesus paid for that wage. He paid for our sin. In 1 Peter 3:18, it says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And so I'm just going to go through this real quickly. If you want to look into all this in more detail, you could go to Acts chapter 2, or you could ask a friend in here to help study the Bible with you. But God gives us a way out of the dark. God gives us a plan to be saved, to be forgiven, to deal with our sin. And the answer is through the cross. Through Jesus, our sin can be dealt with. And if you go to Acts chapter 2, the plan of salvation that you'll see is that anyone who's been walking in the dark would find out about the cross, would find out about Jesus and about what he did for them. And when they find out about the cross, it would change us. It would cause us to what the Bible calls repent. That we would change. We would, instead of walking in the dark, we would turn. We would start walking in this direction instead. But here's the problem is we cannot change enough to overcome our wall of sin. We can never fully stop sinning. We can never earn our salvation. There's still this wall between us and God that no matter how much we change, this wall is there. And so then God sets up baptism as this beautiful moment where we go under the water, we get united with the cross and the resurrection, and we come up on the other side, not having earned it ourselves, but Jesus having earned it for us. And then once we're there, we don't go back to walking this way. We continue to be an authentic Christian, to walk in the light. We walk in the light following Jesus. I hope that makes sense to you. And there's a lot of scriptures that support this. But this morning, I do want to ask, when you see this, where are you today? When you look at the dark and the light and God's plan for salvation, are you in the dark? And if so, the best thing you could do is to admit that and then to ask for help and to figure out, well, what steps do you need to take to get into the light? And I'll say that for most of my life, I claimed fellowship with God and yet walked in darkness. I grew up going to church. I grew up going to youth group. I grew up saying I was a Christian. Christianity was important to me. And yet the way that I lived was not following Jesus. It was following my pleasure, my desire, the ways of the world. It was kind of a funny reminder this week, actually, because I had this one document that I lost. And so I have this old, like, external hard drive. I don't even know if that's relevant for you guys anymore. But I had this external hard drive with a lot of old files on it, and I needed to find this one. And so I plugged it into my laptop, and it kind of became this, like, rabbit hole of, like, old stuff, right? And so I'm, like, a collector, so I've got all these organized files and stuff. And so I saw, like, all these documents from high school, like, papers and projects, and I was in a creative writing class, and like all this stuff that I wrote for that. And so I'm starting to open this stuff. And one of the things I saw in there was I had applied to my senior year of high school. I had applied to a Christian college where I wanted to go to get a degree to be a youth group leader, right? And so while I was living a completely non-Christian life, I'm thinking, oh, it'd be a very easy, fun job to go be a youth group leader. So I applied to this Christian college, and I looked at my my application and my list of my resume, like all the stuff that I'm like saying, hey, I've done this and I've done this or whatever, right? And so, sorry guys, my brain and my throat, everything's off today. So I'm going through this thing, and I'm like, I didn't do that. I don't remember. One of the things was like, I spoke for an hour in front of 200 people at a homeless serving event. And I was like, did that happen? Where I'm sitting, I'm like, I would remember that, right? And like, there's all these things on there. And I'm like, man, I was just lying on my resume to get into a Christian college to be a youth group leader. Like, good start. And they accepted me. You know, so that was on top of it. That I ended up studying the Bible, getting baptized, and saying, no, I'm not going to go do that, and I'm going to be a biblical Christian instead. But it was just so funny looking back at that and going like, Rob, this is where you were. Like, you claimed to walk in the light, and yet you were walking in the dark in many ways in your life. And I'm so glad that I saw and I got to see from the Bible that I was not right with God. And when I saw that I was not right with God, when I saw that I was in the dark, I made it my top priority to get right with God. And for me, that was Thanksgiving week. It was the end of November. It was about to be finals time. The semester was picking up. And so I decided that despite the busyness of all of that, I would rather be ready for my spiritual final than any other final that would be coming up in a couple weeks. And so I focused on getting right with God and did get baptized just a week after that. And many of you have heard my story, but I do want to encourage you today that if you are not in the light, if you look at your life, if you look at the scriptures and you would say, I'm not in the light today, then what are you waiting for? What is worth prioritizing over getting right with God and being in the light? And so let's be in the light. But then once you're in the light, and many of you in here have repented and have gotten baptized, what does it mean to walk in the light? And the rest of the chapter does speak to this. And verses 6 and 7 kind of spoke to this also. But I would boil it down to two things from this verse of, well, what does it mean to walk in the light? And what it means to walk in the light on the next slide is first following Jesus, that discipleship and fellowship with other people following Jesus, that walking in the light is following Jesus. And the second thing that's walking in the light is being open and being forgiven. So following Jesus, walking in the light, is following Jesus and being open and being forgiven. These are the things that help us get to the light, but then also help us stay there once we are there. And I just want to speak for a little bit about these two things. And so walking in the light is following Jesus. And following Jesus means in discipleship to Jesus, that you're trying to be like Jesus, but also fellowship with one another, that you can't follow Jesus and not do that along with the other people following Jesus. Those two things go hand in hand. And as we go through 1 John, you will see over and over again that following Jesus has to include close fellowship with other people following Jesus. But in chapter 2, verse 5 to 6, is a verse that gives us a little more description on what it means to walk in the light. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 says, "This is how we know we are in him." And remember, God is the light. So how do we know we are in God, in Jesus, in the light? "Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Some translations use the word walk. Whoever claims to walk in him must walk as Jesus did. So walking in the light is walking like Jesus. Living in the light is living like Jesus. If you say you're in the light, then you need to be trying to live like Jesus. That's discipleship. Authentic Christianity is being a disciple of Jesus. And that might sound like a no-brainer. That might sound overly simple, but it can easily become about other things, right? Being a Christian can easily start to become about looking like a Christian, acting like a Christian, coming to church, coming to the things, right? Like, it could start to be about that, which that's all included, but really what it is at the end of the day is, no, I wake up and I'm trying to follow Jesus. I'm a student of Jesus. I'm an apprentice of Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. I want to become more like Jesus, and I want to do what Jesus would do in my life. If Jesus were me, that's how I want to live. That authentic Christianity is being a disciple of Jesus. And so today, are you actively, intentionally, actually trying to be like Jesus? How often is that your mindset? Do you notice when you're not thinking that way and redirect yourself like, whoa, am I trying to be like Jesus here? Right, not just trying to be a member of the church or of the ministry, but trying to be like Jesus. And so a frequent prayer for myself is, God, help me today to be more like Jesus. If there's anything in my life that is not like Jesus, expose that. God, help me to be like Jesus in how I think today, how I act today, how I talk today, how I treat people. Help me to be like Jesus today. And that's not just got to be a prayer, but then I got to keep bringing that on my mind throughout my day as things happen. And I will say, it is hard to follow Jesus and to follow his teachings if you don't know him, if you don't know his teachings. And so that's where the Word of God comes in, that the Word became flesh, that we don't have Jesus here physically right now. So we need God's Word so that we can know who Jesus is, know what his teachings are, so that we can follow him and walk in the light. And that's also where fellowship comes in, because when we get into each other's lives, we can help each other to be more like Jesus. And so walking in the light, authentic Christianity is living like Jesus. You guys with me on that?
Yeah.
Now I will say that that begs the question that 1 John speaks of in the rest of the chapter. Well, Jesus was sinless. So am I not walking in the light if I'm not sinless? Because I need to be walking like Jesus to be in the light. And Jesus never sinned. And I still do fall short. I still mess up. So how do we rectify that? Right? Does walking in the light mean we have to be perfect? What if I do sin? Do I go back to the dark and then come back to the light every day? I'm bouncing back and forth like a ping pong ball. You know, like, what? How does this work? Is my relationship status with God, we're good, we're not good, we're good, we're not good? Like, is that what it's like? And it might feel that way if we don't get this right. And so the rest of 1 John speaks to this balance. And so walking in the light is following Jesus, but walking in the light, authentic Christianity, is also being open and being forgiven. And so let's read 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to chapter 2, verse 2. Stephanie, would you mind reading this out loud? Amen. Thank you. And so what this puts out here is that the goal is not to sin, because the goal is to be like Jesus. But it also speaks to the reality that we will never fully accomplish that, but we should always be aiming for it. And so that's that kind of duality that we need to be aiming for as Christians, is understanding I'm called to be like Jesus. And that standard, that life, that's what I'm striving for. But also God understands and knows that I will never fully live that out. I will continue to fall short in different ways. And so when we do, he forgives us and we have an advocate. But there's part of walking in the light that comes into play here. And that's confessing our sin and being open about things that we're dealing with. Because authentic Christianity is not claiming to be in the light but living a worldly life. There is a standard that we live by. But authentic Christianity is also not being perfect or making it look like we're perfect or never sinning or being legalistic and religious. That's not authentic Christianity either. Authentic Christianity is actually trying to be like Jesus, but then being real and open when we are not and getting help with and working on those things. Does that make sense? Galatians 5, 19 to 25, I'm not going to read it all, but it goes through a list of sin. And in verse 21, it says, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then it goes through a list of being spiritual. And in verse 25, it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And I like this phrase because it says, live like this, live by the Spirit. And so it's more about walking in the light or walking in the dark. It's more about who we are, how we live. Not, well, did I fall short and mess up in that thing one time? Right? Or am I perfect? No, it's about how do you live? What is your life like? Is this regular? Is this who you are? Is this part of your life? How do you feel when this happens? What do you do when this happens? Is this what is normal for you? Right? On either of these lists, it's, well, which am I living like? Which of these, not am I living up to perfectly, because nobody's all one of these and all the other. But which one is what my life is like? And here's the thing is, if there was a quantity on how much we could sin and still be in the light, what would we do with that? Right? If it said, you know, you still be in the light as long as you don't lie more than 5 times a year. Like if the Bible had rules like that, like what would we do? We'd lie to each other 4 times a year. Right? Like, hey, as long as you don't mess up in your purity this many times, then you're still in the light. Hey, as long as, no, it's more you got to look at, well, it's deeper than that. God, this is a relationship. What's regular? Who are you? What do you live like? What are you keeping in step with? And it's not so much, well, how many times can I lie? How many times can I whatever? It's, well, who are you? What are you trying to be like? And not just what do you want to be trying to be like, but how are you actually living? What is in your heart? What are you trying to be? Who are you trying to be? And that is much more what it means to be an authentic Christian. And what I love is that it says here that when we and not here, but in 1 John, that when we do sin, we have an advocate and we have somebody who has atoned for us. That God understands you are going to mess up, but that's okay because I will forgive you. But what you need to do is get open about it. Be real about it in your life. And so openness, being open, is such an important part of being a Christian. Living with hidden sin is not authentic Christianity. That's not an authentic relationship. When, you know, if you've ever been in a friendship with somebody, a relationship, and you did something wrong towards them that they don't know about, you know that there's a wall in that relationship, right? And until they also know about it, you're not totally reconciled. Living with hidden sin is an inauthentic relationship with God. Getting open about things, it's not about telling somebody. It's about walking in the light. It's about openness. First with God, we want to confess to God, but then bringing other people in and getting open, it helps us to not go back to living like that, but to stay living in the light. And so I want you to think about, well, what keeps you from being open? Because there's a lot of things. It could be guilt. It could be shame or fear. It could be pride or independence. It could be hardness of heart. Whatever it is, it's not worth being an inauthentic Christian over. We want to be, being an authentic Christian is not being perfect. It's being open when we're not. And like I said, it's better to be open than to have hidden sin. And when we get open, the Bible says what we should find is fellowship and support from one another. We don't find condemnation, we don't find judgment, we find love, we find fellowship, and we find not acceptance, but support. Well, we're accepted, but not our sin, right? And then we're given support to help us. And so these two things that it says about Jesus here are things to hold on to, and I'll close out with this, is what can help you to get open and to walk in the light is to remember that when you do, what you will find at the other side of that is an advocate, and you will find atonement. You will not find somebody against you. You will not find judgment. You will find an advocate, and you will find atonement when you get open. Jesus is an advocate. That's another word for like a lawyer, somebody who defends you, who argues not against you, but who argues for you. That's Jesus. Jesus advocates for you. He defends your case to God. He defends you against Satan. When you get open about your sin, he doesn't attack you. He advocates for you. He tries to help you. Amen?
Amen.
And that when you get open, you also have in Jesus atonement. You don't have to pay for your sin. He already paid for it. Your sin is covered for. He already made amends. Atonement also means to find harmony with somebody again. And that's what's so important. And when we get open is to know, hey, my sin is already forgiven and paid for. I'm now getting open to stay in the light and to get help with it. Right? Jesus has made atonement for you. I remember one time when like 2 months before Chelsea and I got married. I lived with a family in the church in New Jersey, and it was snowing a lot out, and I lived for free with this family, and so I tried to like help out with stuff as much as I could. And so it was snowing a lot the one day, and you know, I was like, hey, I'm gonna go out and I'm gonna shovel the driveway. So I told Lee, the guy I lived with, I was like, hey, I'm gonna go out and I'm gonna shovel the sidewalk and the driveway because all I had to get done. So I go out there and I'm shoveling, and this guy comes along with a shovel and says, hey, would you want me to help you out? And I'm like, oh, godsend. This is awesome. So I'm like, sure. So we're both out there shoveling together. This stranger and me are shoveling the sidewalk, shoveling the driveway. It takes, you know, maybe an hour or whatever. And at the end of this, he comes over and he's like, hey, thank you, and is looking for payment. Right, like he came and then it all clicked. I'm like, oh, he's going house to house offering to help shovel. And I've done that before. When I was like in high school, I went and offered to shovel people's for money, right? And so I'm standing there and I realize I have no cash on me. I have no cash in my wallet. And so I go inside and go to Lee, the guy I'm living with for free, and just was offering. I'm like, hey Lee, so this guy outside, he's looking for money because he helped me shovel your driveway. Can I borrow some money? And so he gives me like 25 bucks or whatever it was to go pay this guy who helped shovel the driveway and stuff. And so in this situation, I'm like, man, I like worked up this debt that I then couldn't pay, and he had to come in and be my atonement to make payment for me when I'm the one that did, I earned it. I did the wage, but then he had to pay for it, even though I should have been doing it for him for free. I couldn't pay for it, he did. That's what atonement is. Jesus already paid for your sin. You're getting open not to get forgiven, but to stay forgiven, to stay in the light, to stay with God, to keep your relationship with him right. And so when you mess up, when you fall short, when you sin, how would it change the way that you respond to that if you remembered that when you do, you have an advocate and you have atonement? That's what you will find when you get open. And so like I said, if you've not yet come into the light, then I pray you will be urgent about that, that you'll be real, that you'll get help and get right with as soon as possible. And if you have come into the light already, don't just claim to be there, but walk in the light. Live like Jesus. Like in these two ways we talked about, walking the light is genuinely, actively following Jesus in discipleship with him and fellowship with each other. And authentic Christianity, walking in the light, is not being perfect, but it's being open and living a forgiven life. So let's be authentic Christians. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys.